From New Age adherent to born-again believer, my interview with Natalina is next, here on the Soaring Eagle Radio Show.
Remember that your failure to be informed does not make me a wacko.
The time has come, the walrus said, to talk of other things, of shoes and ships and sealing wax and cabbages and kings.
My mind doesn't work that way. I got this real moron thing I do. It's called thinking. And I'm not a very good American because I like to form my own opinions. I have certain rules I live by. My first rule, I don't believe anything the government tells me. And I don't take very seriously the media or the press in this country.
Toto, I have a feeling we're not in Kansas anymore.
Nine most terrifying words in the English language are, I'm from the government and I'm here to help.
This is your last chance. After this, there is no turning back. You take the blue pill. The story ends. You wake up in your bed and believe whatever you want to believe. You take the red pill. You stay in Wonderland. And I show you how deep the rabbit hole goes.
Welcome to Soaring Eagle Radio. Your host is Mike Spaulding. Get ready to be challenged and encouraged as you consider today's news and Mike's commentary from a biblical perspective. Now, let's join Mike.
The New Age movement is not easily defined. Since its beginning, it has undergone many transformations. A few things remain at its core, though. Among them are the belief in the godhood of man and the absolute necessity of global unity. When I say that the New Age adherents believe in the godhead of man, I don't mean that in a physical sense, but more in a spiritual sense. The use of visualization, projection, are thought of as stepping stones on the path to realizing a sort of individual Christ consciousness. In short, this means that mankind has the ability to save itself through correct thinking, correct knowledge, and spiritual unity. My guest today is Natalina. She has traveled the roads of New Age thought and practice, and thus has some very important insights to speak with us about today. You may know her from her podcast show, Beyond Extraordinary, and from her blog and website, Extraordinary Intelligence, Exploring the Supernatural and Conspiracy. Welcome to the Soaring Eagle Radio Show, Natalina.
Thank you so much, Pastor Mike, for having me. I'm really excited to talk to you today.
Well, I'm very excited to talk to you, too, and as you know, we've chatted recently, and this is show number one of Soaring Eagle Radio. So that noise you heard in the background was the fireworks and all that stuff going on
right. In
celebration. So you will forever go down in the history of Soaring Eagle Radio as the first guest.
I love it. I hope that's a good thing.
It is a very good thing. I'm blessed that you agreed and looking forward to even beyond this show to doing follow-up shows. So you've got a very interesting testimony, though, and I've heard it myself a couple of times, but I'd like for you to share as briefly or as in-depth as you'd like to about your religious upbringing, about what led you then into exploring other faith-based systems, such as the New Age, and then ultimately what led you to faith in Christ.
Sure, I'd be happy to. You know, I grew up in an environment where in my immediate family, you know, my parents, it wasn't a particularly religious or Christian-oriented household, but my grandfather was a pastor. He was kind of just an old school Lutheran, North Dakota, Midwestern, German pastor, and very biblically based, and just a wonderful man. And so because of that, my parents made sure, if for no other reason than just to please him, that I did all of the things that a little Lutheran girl should do. I went to Sunday school, and then as I got older, I attended confirmation classes. We went to those for 3 years. And then in the ninth grade, when you complete your confirmation class in the Lutheran denomination, what that essentially means, because there's the infant baptism in Lutheranism, and so what that means when you're confirmed is that you, as an adult member of the church, have reaffirmed your baptism. Essentially, you are confirming that you accept what all of that means. So we went through that. I did all of the youth group stuff. I even was a Sunday school teacher. So just a very standard Lutheran, normal upbringing. And I really enjoyed it. As a little girl, I would say that my faith was very, very pure. But as I got older and after I got out of the confirmation, and there wasn't sort of this obligatory thing over my head about church attendance and that type of thing, I started to drift away. As I got into high school, I started hanging with probably what we would say is the wrong crowd, started to befriend people who were interested in other types of spiritual systems. My background is Eastern European, specifically Hungarian, on my father's side. And so when I learned that I had gypsies in my ancestry, I became really fascinated with divination and, you know, palmistry and reading tea leaves and all of that kind of thing. And I became friends with girls who were into Wicca, and it was all very high school level, you know, super serious, but it was planting that interest in my mind.
Yes.
And, you know, around the same time, I started to develop this fascination with things like ghosts and UFOs and ancient mysteries and things like that. It really did it for me. I was so interested in all of that, and I had this very, very supernatural worldview, but I was really lacking context for it. And so I continued to drift away. As I got out of high school, I became roommates with a girl who was a Catholic, and I sort of tried to adhere to that sort of faith system for a while, but even what biblical knowledge I had at that time, I knew that there were problems with Catholicism. So I believe, you know, I was very, very close. I don't even think I've ever said this, but I was very, very close to taking the inquiry classes with the Catholic Church and becoming a Catholic.
Yeah.
And just because I enjoyed the fellowship aspect of it as a young adult.
Right.
So, but, you know, my interests still wandered. And as I got older and I moved even further away from home, and I suddenly didn't have that grounding of my grandfather or anything like that, I just started to really drift into exploring the unknown and the unexplained and the esoteric. And after I got married and things like that, I had a series of events happen in my life that were sort of dramatic, that all happened right around the same time. My wonderful grandfather passed away. And right just a few months later, my husband was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis, and I just became so angry with God. Yeah. I just thought, this is not fair, and I just made it my mission to find something that could bring me some peace. And that's when I started to really get into what we would call the New Age philosophies.
Yeah. Yeah.
I was looking for inner peace. I was looking for serenity. And the more that I researched, I found that there were these New Age philosophies that promised not only inner peace, but actually bliss. And so I thought, I want that. And I chased that bliss for years, you know, through, you know, guided meditation and just you name it. I was open to whatever except Christianity, because that God was mean in my mind.
Yes, right.
And so anything else was fair game, though. And so I just, you know, I was trying so hard to find this peace, and all the while, I started developing these horrible panic attacks. I was just in the grip of anxiety 24/7, and it just got worse and worse and worse to the point where I couldn't function normally. I had always held a job since I was 15 years old. I started at age 15 working at a dry cleaner, and I had always worked solidly through that. But this anxiety, I couldn't work. I couldn't socialize. I lost friends. I isolated, and I just kept going deeper and deeper into New Age to try to find a way to fix this. And while there were occasions where I had temporary moments of what I would say peace, each time the anxiety came back, it was 10 times worse than it was before.
Wow. Did you ever think that as you're on this journey trying to acquire harmony and peace and the deeper that you went into the New Age, the worse your anxiety became? Do you ever make a connection there and think, maybe I'm on the wrong path?
You know, I like to consider myself a fairly intelligent girl, but for some reason, it did not connect with me that I was actively creating an environment of anxiety by the things that I was involving myself
right.
in.
Yes.
I just thought I was doing it wrong. Maybe I wasn't following the right path.
All
maybe
right.
I needed to go deeper. I needed to be more disciplined, this type of thing.
Okay.
And what happens, and I've discovered that this is true of a lot of people who delve into the New Age, when the sort of flower power, hippy-dippy aspect of it mm-hmm. stops meeting your needs, you go into darker areas where it becomes more of the occult, and it becomes more desperate. And then the depression comes in, and it's just this perfect storm of striving to fix it, and the very striving that you're doing is pushing you deeper into it.
Yeah.
So in an effort to try to understand all of this, I started my website, extraordinaryintelligence.com, and when it first started, that was me exploring in a more public way all of these things that I was interested in and researching. And I built a really large following fairly quickly, but it just wasn't satisfying me. And then I guess I'll fast forward to the point where there was one night where I was doing research for an article, and as I sat at my desk and I was whipping through the internet, looking up different things, I was suddenly just overcome by the worst panic attack I had ever had. And a panic attack isn't, some people I think they just think of it as like you're just really, really worried or really, really anxious, but it's a physical thing that, takes over your whole body, and it manifested to me in tremors and heart palpitations
yeah.
and nausea, and I was sweating and crying, and it was terrible.
Yeah.
I thought I was going to die. I
mm-hmm.
really did. And
yeah.
So while this is happening, my hand is still moving over the mouse, and I'm at this point I'm on autopilot. I'm not even paying attention to what I'm doing.
Right. Yes.
And then at that moment, I just had this moment of clarity, which made me stop what I was doing and look at my computer screen. And when I looked up at the screen, I saw this Bible verse. And surely I was not searching for anything biblical, and so I don't know how I landed on this website.
But
there it was. And it just said to me, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will comfort your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And so what dawned on me in that moment was that I was completely succumbing to this overwhelming anxiety, and the words on my screen were saying, be anxious for nothing, and I had just enough of a supernatural worldview to say that that was no accident.
That's right. Yeah.
And, then I was forced to figure it out. The words that are on the screen that are telling me not to be anxious are from the Bible.
Yeah.
So what does that mean? And it was just this sort of massive information download into my head about, you know, how to process all of this. And I just finally just relented. And I just said, God, if this is you and you're really talking to me right now and you're trying to communicate this message of peace to me, then I just need a confirmation from you, because I don't know if I can believe this. And I did. I received a confirmation, and it just felt like I was being hugged by my father. It just felt like
an embrace.
Mm-hmm. And in that moment, my heart slowed down, my shaking stopped, and I was calm and I was at peace. And I just said, okay, Jesus, I'm yours, because if you can do, I've been striving for years and nothing has worked. And in this one moment, you took it all away. And I gave my heart to Jesus right in that moment. It was it sounds like a long process, but it was probably a matter of a couple of minutes for it to happen and then process it. And then to just, you know, for me to just relent and give myself over. And so obviously my life has been changed since that moment.
Wow. What a very encouraging testimony that is. How God can use all kinds of ways and methods to reach people. So your experience in the New Age and the practices and the things that you were learning, especially the harmonization, the peace and the unity and all those things, those are very appealing. Appealing. And what person wouldn't want those things in their own life?
Right.
And what church wouldn't want to be characterized as a place of peace and unity and harmony?
That's right.
And I think maybe that's one of the reasons why some of these New Age beliefs have found easy access into what were once very healthy, very doctrinally pure churches. And so I guess my question is, from your own experience, how much of what you practice as a New Age adherent has manifested itself in churches that you have experience with? Have you seen any of those things?
Yeah, in fact, in very remarkable and overt ways, and it didn't take me long to realize that part of what the Lord wanted me to do, part of why He allowed me these years of going through all of these things and gave me this platform of this website, was because so much of what I had learned via New Age philosophies was in my face as I tried to become a church-going Christian. You know, my very first church that I went to, I tried to be really conservative about it. I thought, you know, I'm just going to find, you know, I'm not going to go into anything too crazy. I'm going to find something that feels like home, you know.
Yep.
And so I thought, well, Presbyterian, that sounds pretty benign, you know.
Right.
And so the very first church I went to was the First Presbyterian Church here where I live. And it was beautiful on the outside, lots of nice young families and everything. And when I walked in through, well, and I don't know if it's in every church, but in the Lutheran church, it's called the Narthex. And I came through that entry area and then into the sanctuary, it was just a round circle of chairs around a table in the middle. And so everybody sat down, and then this woman came in, and she was the pastor, and she had these flowing, flowery dress that she was wearing. And she came to the center, and she actually hit a brass bowl with a wooden stick, and it made this beautiful chime. And she said, let the singing bowl commence the service, or something along those lines. And then she proceeded to preach for about, you know, 45 minutes about inner peace. And in our bulletins that everybody received, there was an insert that talked all about how we can achieve inner peace through positive thinking, positive thoughts, you know, positive intentions. And the word Jesus was not on this page. It was nowhere in there. And imagine my disappointment. Here I am now. I'm ready. I'm ready to be a church-going, devout Christian. And the first church service I attend doesn't talk about Jesus Christ at all.
Wow.
And it was all about inner peace. And then as I left, we were invited as we left to walk a prayer labyrinth where we were encouraged to, as we walked through this labyrinth, meditate on our worries and cares. And the idea was that by the time you got to the center of the labyrinth, all of these things would be lifted off of you. Nothing about, you know, cast your cares upon the Lord. Wow. It was nothing like that. It was, you know, your own, you know, diligence in trying to achieve this through your positive thoughts and all of this and intentions are going to get you to that place. So that was my first experience. And as I quote unquote church shopped, I happened upon churches that practice holy yoga. I happened upon churches that, you know, where they were trying to, very, very much into the prosperity gospel type thing where it was about if you say the right repetitive prayers over and over again that the Lord is going to bless you. And I thought to myself, my goodness, this is an incantation.
That's exactly right.
Yeah, so it's everywhere. It's pervasive, and it's really it's really insidious because the teachers and the preachers and the practitioners who introduce these things into the church, they couch it in scripture and they preach it as though they can pull out, you know, select scripture, select verses that prove these things to be true, when in reality it's very deceptive. And I don't know if these teachers are doing that on purpose or if they themselves are deceived, but the fact remains they're encouraging people to manipulate God for their own ends, as though he was a genie in a bottle, you know. It's everywhere. It's in so many churches. It's really frightening to me.
Yeah, that's exactly right, Natalie. And I wonder, and of course, no one knows another person's heart, and we're warned in Scripture not to judge a person's motivations. But I wonder how many of these folks that are introducing these practices into the church and couching them in spiritual terms, Christianese, or even, in, as you pointed out, using Scripture, how many of them actually know the history of the practices that they're recommending? How many of them have done the research to find out what they're really all about? And so they know that, but they do it anyway, or they're just ignorant to it.
Right. I think there's probably levels, you know. Probably there's a newer generation of pastors that are coming through this where that's the lens through which they were taught. So in their mind, this is the right way to do Christianity.
Yeah.
But I also believe that there's a certain point where if you are, and I don't mean to sound judgmental, but I do believe that if you are a born-again Christian, there does come a certain point where you should have enough discernment to know that if you are a pastor in a church and you don't mention Jesus, something's dramatically wrong.
Yes, I agree with that wholeheartedly. Yeah. Yeah, and so you mentioned Labyrinth, and that was one of the, that's what generated the question. You probably know the history behind the Labyrinths, and they predate Christianity by many centuries.
Mm-hmm.
The practice of walking the labyrinth, and secret societies used them for initiation, Freemasonry and Rosicrucianism, and I mean it goes on and on and on. And yoga. Yoga is just to me the latest manifestation of the ignorance of the evangelical church in trying to excuse its practice in the church.
Mm-hmm.
The reports from Hindu scholars are so numerous all across the internet. All you have to do is read, and they tell you what yoga is, and yet Christians just refuse to believe any of that and continue in the practice of it and bringing it into the church. That's a frightening thing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, there's this sort of meme, I guess we can call it, that you hear it in sort of modern Christianity about you can take anything of the world and claim it for Christ, and that instantly makes it good. And while there's a certain truth to that, you know, all things were created by the Creator, and therefore He is in control of all things, that doesn't mean that we should do actively pursue these clearly New Age or pagan pursuits that, right. that are designed to glorify gods other than our own, such as yoga. I mean, so you watch these holy yoga, whether it's instructional videos or the holy yoga classes, and in Christian churches, and they try to, you know, they do the yoga with Christian music playing in the background, and they yes. rename the poses so right. that they sound yes. very Christian. But almost without fail, they still end each session by saying namaste, because there's this misconception that that means, you know, peace, when in reality, namaste means the God in me acknowledges or honors the God in you.
Yes.
And of course, that speaks very much to the concept that we ourselves are divine and we ourselves are gods and can achieve that through these various practices. And the same thing holds true with the prayer labyrinth. You know, one thing I discovered in my research, of course, I'm the type of person that if I see something that bothers me, I instantly start researching it to find out.
That's a good character trait.
And, you know, it just, I had to understand what was happening, and I researched it, and I found out that there's a company whose sole purpose is to set up these labyrinths inside of Christian churches, and the company is called Verditas.
Uh-huh.
And it is the most New Age company, blatantly so. Its website makes no bones about that. And yet, these Christian churches sort of overlook that because they feel as though they can couch it in the Christianese and everything is fine. And it's just not, because it's one more way that people think that they can use this sort of mediator between themselves and God to achieve His favor, or even to elevate themselves to His level. And it's just such an un-Christian way of thinking. And yet I can't tell you how many churches I had to go to before I finally found one that didn't seem to have all of this stuff in it. And that's really sad, because I was I wasn't educated about any of these different churches, so it was just, you know, roulette which one I was going to end up at. And I, church after church after church, I kept finding these really New Agey, objectionable practices. And no church, obviously, is perfect. And there is truth to the idea that perhaps those of us who have this awareness can bring that into a church and help to inform people, but it's very deeply entrenched. It goes down to the very church statements of beliefs have these New Age connotations in them, and so it's quite troubling.
That's an amazing development, that churches are not only introducing their folks to these practices, but they're also entrenching them in their governing documents and saying this is a part of who we are. That is frightening.
Mm-hmm.
That's something that that is near and dear to my heart. As I look at research and I do a lot of reading, just like you do, trying to understand what's going on out there in the church, I see a lot of troubling signs that things are just not well. It seems to me that the church has been captivated with the idea that it's all about me. The Christian walk, the Christian faith now is all about meeting my needs. And I've seen it over the years in things like folks who may be visiting your church, maybe they're looking at your church to become a part of, And they come in and they have a what I call a grocery list of things that they're looking for, and they ask a lot of questions and they check the boxes to see if you have all these things. And if you don't, then they're not going to hang around. And I think that's symptomatic of this whole thing, that far too many Christians are looking for me. What's in it for me? How is this going to meet my needs? Instead of understanding what the church is really all about. And clearly, I mean, I'm not informing you of anything, nor our listeners, but the Church of Jesus Christ is supposed to be about exalting Him, worshiping the Father, and then ministering to one another first as a priority, and then to the communities in which we live. And that's a pretty simple thing. How in the world have we got it all messed up?
You know, I think you're absolutely right in your observation that it is just from this very sort of selfish culture in which we live. I think that especially in the West, we've become accustomed to a certain lifestyle. Mm-hmm. We've become accustomed to excess, and when we don't have it, we, of course, look to our spiritual belief system, whatever it may be, and in the case of a Christian, we look to our God to elevate us to the level that, you know, to help us really keep up with the Joneses, you know.
Right.
And I think that it really manifests very much so in the really, really prosperity-driven movement that, you know, there are the really overt prosperity churches where they're going to preach about money every single Sunday, but then there are a little bit more insidious ways in which it is introduced, where there's just the teaching that, you know, if the Lord wants you to prosper, of course, you know, He wants you to live in abundance. They take these bits of scripture and they use our understanding of prosperity and abundance and apply it to what it is not even close to what it actually means. Obviously, God's concept of abundance is not the same as an American's concept of abundance. And so I think that's largely where it comes from. And it really, really is predicted and prophesied over and over again throughout the Bible that this is what would happen. That's the most remarkable thing to me, and that's what I really try to get through to people. You know, you go all the way back to Genesis. You go all the way back to the garden when we're told, ye shall be as gods. And that's what we were striving for then, and that's what we're striving for now. And if we can put that together and make that connection, I think it's a really glorious way to just affirm Scripture. It's to affirm the Word of God.
That's right.
That it is true. We can see it manifesting right before our eyes, and it's humbling, but it's also very faith affirming.
It sure is. That's exactly right. Yeah, and you mentioned the prosperity gospel, and there are different levels of mm-hmm. prosperity gospel, if I can define it that way. There are some such as the Joel Osteens and the mm-hmm. Kenneth Copelands that are, and I define them as the hardcore prosperity, and I hesitate to call them preachers, prosperity adherents, maybe, that really teach this principle, and they got it from Kenneth Hagin, and Hagin got it from the Transcendentalists in New England, and primarily Phineas Quimby, who was the originator of that movement. And it basically says that whatever you can imagine or believe, you'll receive. And and so they've taken so many scripture passages out of context and really twisted them beyond recognition. Mm-hmm.
And of course, in the New Age, we would call that the law of attraction.
The law of attraction.
And that's exactly what it means, that you can literally manifest your own reality. You have no need for a God because you can visualize it, think it, imagine it, and bring it into existence on a quantum level. You as a divine entity have the control to do this. It's the law of attraction. You literally can bring these things into existence by your own, the power of your own thoughts. And that is exactly what they're preaching in these prosperity churches. Mm-hmm. Same thing.
Same thing. So, yeah, so it's do New Age believers, do they equate faith in the same way that the prosperity teachers do, in that words have power in and of themselves, and as they utter these words audibly, that it has the power to bring into reality what it is they're speaking?
Absolutely. It's one of the number one tenets of almost any New Age philosophy, is that the things that you say, the words that you say, are creating every time that you say them. In a physical way, your thoughts and your words are an act of creation. And therefore, you say with intention everything that you want or desire, and you can bring it to you because you are a creator. Mm-hmm. And then when you hear these pastors who encourage you, say this prayer over and over and over again, and it will, they don't say it this way, but what they're saying is you will force God's hand. He is legally bound, is the language they like to use. God is legally bound to respect your efforts and give you what you want because you said the right words. And likewise, you are encouraged never to speak anything that could be perceived as negative. Therefore, in the New Age, you would certainly never talk about anything akin to sin or punishment or anything along those lines, because that creates a negative reality. And likewise, you'll notice that in these prosperity churches, you're not hearing them talk about sin. You're not hearing them talk about the consequences thereof, because that creates a negative environment. And you might accidentally convince God to bring these things upon you because your words have that level of power. And that is where you can see this intersect between New Age philosophies that have existed for a very long time. You know, some people try to say, oh, well, the New Age is just counterfeiting the gospel. And in large ways, that is true. But the fact is, we are seeing the church mimicking what they learned from these occult practices. And at the end of the day, they are dark, sinister, occult practices, because they eliminate in the individual any need for a personal savior, because you can be your own savior.
Yes. Yeah, that's right. So clearly, watchmen have been asleep on the wall, and some of these things have crept into the church. So what do we do from this point forward? How do we awaken the church? What approach do we take? And I know part of that answer, Natalene, is what we do. We're of course, as you know, and listeners of this program will learn, I am a pastor as well, and part of what I try to do week by week and conversation by conversation is make sure that I'm always pointing people back to Jesus. And I'm always pointing them back to the scriptures, especially when they begin to talk about feelings and emotions and experience being on a level with the truth of God's word. So how do we go about, what can we do as individuals and folks that will listen to this? What advice can we give them in places where they're at? Maybe they're facing some of these things in the fellowships that they attend. Yeah. What can they do to address this?
You know, it is so complicated, isn't it? Because it's really difficult as an individual to feel that you have any sort of authority to speak up in the church to your pastor or whatever if you see something being preached that is wayward. But, you know, obviously my ministry is very much based on what we read in Ephesians, where it says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them or reprove them.
Yes.
You know, exposing these things, the more that we can do this, the more that we can speak openly about these things, it finds its way into some surprising corners of Christendom where people are starting to wake up. And what I would say is that there's, in my mind, sort of this alarming trend toward people that are so alarmed with what they're seeing in churches, and rightfully so, that they're abandoning churches altogether. And while I understand the allure or even the benefits of having personal church or like house fellowship and that type of thing, there is in my heart this strong belief that we should not forsake the gathering together of one of ourselves. We should not forsake the church altogether. When
right.
we become aware of these things, and when we have when we see these things in the churches, you know, we don't have to go and storm the altar, but yes. there are other ways that we can do it. You know, wouldn't that be awkward?
Well, I have made the statement from the pulpit before to folks that, and it basically this: if I ever veer off course and start teaching stuff, if I ever make the statement, listen, Don't open your Bibles. You don't need to look in your Bibles because this isn't in there, but this is a new revelation. If I ever go down that road, you have my permission right now to come up here and yank me off the stage. So,
well, amen. And if we had more pastors out there that were that honest, then we could really make some big changes. Unfortunately, I think that because the churches have become so political and the hierarchy is so entrenched in inner politics and outer politics, it's difficult for people to feel like they have any sort of a voice. But really, there are other ways. Join a Bible study. Go to your church and join a little Bible study and have a discussion with one or two or three other people who may just have never been privy to the insights that you've come upon through your study into the Word, and share with them what your concerns are. And that really grows, and that really starts to change hearts and minds. And don't be afraid to start small. And don't be afraid to think that maybe there's a reason that you walked into this church that has these problems. Maybe you are there for a reason to bring some reason into it, right?
Yeah, so that's exactly right.
I think that's really important. You know, not everyone has to try to launch some big ministry. Just do it on a small local level, and you can move mountains with that type, as long as you are doing it with just an open heart, where you don't want to attack people. You just want to love them so much that you want them to come out of this false way of thinking.
Yeah, that sounds very much to me like Discipleship 101.
Yeah, right.
That's what we should be doing as a matter of faith and practice.
Mm-hmm.
So let's talk about your website a little bit.
Sure.
Extraordinary Intelligence, Exploring the Supernatural and Conspiracy. I know you blog there and you post your podcasts there, but what current projects are you on, and what's occupying your thoughts and your writing these days?
Well, you know, what I'm seeing so much in, especially in pop culture, is just this open occultism. Just open, you know. One of the most recent articles I wrote was about this Charlie challenge that is trending on a massive level. And what it's encouraging people to do, primarily young people, you know, teenagers, is to sort of come up with this crude Ouija board, basically.
Yes.
And conjure up a demon who can answer their questions for them. Now, the majority of kids doing this are not doing it thinking that they are legitimate.